The book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. They just sung a song about His name. I want to preach this morning on one of His names that Isaiah gives us in chapter number 9 and verse number 6. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. I'll give you a little introduction on why Isaiah gave us this grouping of names that are ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ in His prophecy. The Bible says in Isaiah 9 verse 1, "Nevertheless the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first He lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and hast not increased the joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now I want to preach today with the Lord's help. I brought a message on Wednesday night on the first of these names grouped here, on His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. And then I want to preach today out of the same verse. I'm just sort of skip over one. And I want to preach today on, the Bible says His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And that's what I want to deal with today, the Mighty God. I want to preach on this thought, on the God who is enough. The God who is enough. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of background, if I can, concerning what's happening in Isaiah's prophecy. Now, when Isaiah wrote this particular passage in chapter number 9, the people of Judah were in great danger. The under King Ahaz, the children of Israel had sinned greatly in the sight of God. The Bible said they did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so they were presently under and coming under the judgment of Almighty God. Now, when Isaiah wrote this about the coming of the Lord, Samaria and Syria had formed a confederate league. They had joined their military forces together and were planning an attack upon Judah and upon Israel. And their plan was to completely annihilate the Jews and destroy the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's been the plan of the devil. It's been down through the history of mankind. It's been from Genesis chapter number 3. It's been God promised in verse 15. Amen. A redeemer, a savior, the seed of the woman. And of course, that is a prophecy telling us that the savior, the redeemer, would come from the nation of Israel, the seed of the woman. And you know, in the next chapter, chapter number 4, it been the whole plan and scheme of the devil is to cut off the seed line. And so he attempted that in chapter number 4. And then again and again, down through the history of the world, the devil has tried to cut off the seed line of the promise of Jesus Christ coming into the world, the Savior and the Redeemer. He did that on many occasions. That's a good study in the Word of God. He was so fiercely attacking the human family, trying to defeat the plan of God, that the whole world in the days of Noah was corrupt. He had corrupted the whole human family until to the point where God said it repented him that he'd made man upon the earth. He said, I will destroy both man and beast and creeping thing upon the face of the earth. God said, I'm going to destroy it all. But he came so close of cutting off the seed line that only 8 souls were saved from the flood. The whole plan of the devil was and is to cut off the seed line. And here's just another one of those attacks against the plan of God. He's trying and wanting to destroy all the Jews. The book of Esther is another passage that talks about, how that the devil, attempted to cut off the seed line by destroying all the Jews. Hitler is another, in our modern day history, who attempted the same thing, to cut off and destroy all the Jews. But let me say this, the devil, since the very beginning in chapter number 3, has vented his wrath against the Jews. Right now, the nations around the world, with all their guns, it appears, pointed toward Jerusalem again. And they'd like to destroy the Jews. That's been attempted many, many times. But here in Isaiah chapter number 9, you find that Samaria and Syria have formed this confederacy to come against Judah and Jerusalem and overthrow them and destroy them. But in spite of the nation of Israel, wickedness and sin against God, God is a God of mercy. And they're His chosen people. And God calls upon Isaiah to prophesy and to assure them that they will not be destroyed completely. Now, you have to understand the prophetic language here. He talks about how that the people, he said, they've been multiplied, they've increased, but the joy of harvest, they don't really experience, or the joy of dividing the spoil. In other words, they've been blessed, but they could have been blessed a lot more had they obeyed God. But he goes on to say in verse number 4, he said, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressors in the day of Midian. He's prophesying and saying, there is a day coming when God is going to, like Gideon, have an absolute, complete victory and give that victory to Israel. This is a prophetic message to the Jews that, hey, there's a day coming when you're going to enjoy and possess the blessings that I promised unto Abraham your father, and you will, in this coming kingdom, experience a complete victory over all of your enemies. He said such a victory, and he described it this way. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. In other words, God is going to ultimately bring an end to the war. He's going to bring an end to the world, to the war, and usher in a kingdom of peace. How's God going to do that? Well, Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6, tells us how he's going to do that for the Jew and for the world. He said, for unto us, Isaiah's putting himself in the same seat with his people Israel. Remember, he did that when God called him and sent him into the ministry as a prophet to Israel. In Isaiah chapter number 6, he said, in the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he goes on there in that passage, and Isaiah, when he saw the Lord so holy, just, and righteous, he saw himself how sinful, ungodly, and unholy was. He said, I'm a man that dwell among a people with unclean lips. Isaiah recognized that, hey, I'm part of this crowd. And by the way, even though you and I are saved today, we're born again, our sins are forgiven, yet we're part of this nation. And I want to tell you, the Bible illustrates that as God deals with the individual, God also deals with nations. And when judgment came upon Israel, it came upon all Israel. Everyone was affected. And when judgment comes on America, every one of us will be affected by it. Simply because of our relation and our nationality living here in America. Let me hurry to say, amen, Isaiah prophesies that there's coming, it's been a kingdom. And I want to tell you, it will not fail. There will be an end to the war. There will be an end. Even when the coming king is virgin-born king, even his kingdom is ushered in. But first of all, there's got to be a king. And Isaiah brings us this prophecy about the coming of the king. He says in verse number 6, for unto us a child is born. Now I'm sure this was quite a prophecy hard to interpret and understand at that particular time. Isaiah's making great promises here, great promises of a kingdom. But then he said, for unto us a child is born. He's giving us the whole picture here of this king that's going to come and defeat and put down all the enemies of Israel and usher in a kingdom of peace and happiness and joy. And he starts out with his birth. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Let me emphasize today that Isaiah is telling us that this child that is going to be born, it deals with the humanity of Jesus Christ. He's going to be a real man. And by the way, Jesus is a man, and he was a man. He robed himself in flesh. Flesh just like me and you have. He had a human nature, but not a carnal nature. Because he's God manifest in the flesh. That's why he did no sin. He could not sin. And they found no fault in him when they tried him in the kangaroo court in Israel on the day of his crucifixion or the days before his crucifixion. Jesus had a human nature. Therefore, he got weary in the journey. He wept over Jerusalem. He got hungry. He got tired. I want to say he had a human nature, but not a carnal nature. Therefore, he could not sin. You and I, when God created Adam, God created Adam. He created Adam. Sinless. Then Adam had the possibility of sinning, but not the necessity of sinning. But after Adam fell and sinned, Adam had a carnal nature along with the human nature. And I want to tell you, since the fall of Adam, every man born into the world has a human nature and a carnal nature. But when you get born again, you get saved by the grace of God. God puts the Spirit of Christ in you, that Holy Spirit, a new nature, it's called. And greater, the Bible says, is he that's in you now than he that's in the world. Your old human nature, your old carnal nature, it's of this earth, earthy and corrupt and sinful, but greater is he that's in you. And that which is sent from heaven dwells in you in the person of the Holy Ghost. Greater is he that's in you than he, that old carnal human nature that's in the world. That's why you can have the victory over sin. That's why Paul said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Y'all get that? That's good preaching. A lot of people don't understand that. But Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, could not sin because he didn't have a carnal nature. He was born and been God manifest in the flesh. But the Bible says his name, the Bible says for unto us a child is born. That gives us humanity of Christ. Some people think that Jesus wasn't like a real human being. But oh, he was in every way. Here's another way we know that. The Bible says he grew in stature and in wisdom and in knowledge before God. In other words, he grew up just like you and me. When Christ came into this world, he's God manifest in the flesh. He laid aside his divine attributes and robed himself in a body of flesh and came and dwelt among us, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as of a man in every way, and then in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Here's the reason he did that. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had to be a real human, a real man, in order to die for the sins of men and give his life a ransom to save us. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord, Jesus had to die. And in order for him to die, he had to have a human body, have been sinless to die for the sins of the world. He didn't have any sin in him. I read an article some years ago, and this bunch of liberals that want us to accept all of their sin, one writer said that he said that Jesus was phallic. That means he was susceptible to sin, especially the sin of homosexuality. That fellow, if he don't get saved, there'll be a special place in hell for him. That's blasphemy to the third degree. Amen? How could you possibly say that Jesus was guilty of some crime or sin that God says is abomination in his sight? But Jesus Christ knew no sin. He could not sin. He's God. But yet he's real man. And as a real man, amen, he wept over Jerusalem. Amen, he wept over a friend, Lazarus, who died. Amen, Jesus, the Bible said he was moved with compassion toward them. Amen, Jerusalem, they were as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion toward the lepers. Amen, the bereaved. He was moved. He was a real man. And oh, he exemplified. He was a real man in his suffering. And oh, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried and he wept. He groaned in his spirit because of the burden that's upon him. He's a real man. But I got to move a little further. The humanity of Christ, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. This reveals the deity of Christ. He's the Son of God. Oh, he's not just any son. He's the Son of God. Oh, he's the Son of Man. Eben tells us he's a real man. But oh, he's the Son of God. He himself claimed deity. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus, the Bible revealed, and Isaiah said, he's going to be a man, but he's the Son of God. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And that's what Christmas is all about. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Oh, the Bible is very clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hey, for us, our responsibility is to believe on him, to trust him, to believe what God says about Christ. Accept him as our Lord and Savior and have eternal life. Oh, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, the deity of Christ. But the Bible says that the government shall be upon his shoulders. This takes us even further in the life of Christ to the day that he rules and reigns over the world in a kingdom of peace. This deals with the sovereignty of Christ. Oh, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Oh, the sovereignty of Christ. But the Bible says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. And he is the Counselor. Amen. Never man spake like this man, the Bible says. And all they that heard him, amen, they received him gladly. Why? Because never a man spake like this man. Oh, the words of Christ. I want to tell you, he's wonderful. His word is wonderful. God, but he's the Counselor. Whoa, he's the advisor. Whoa, it means that he's the one that has devised the plan. He's the one who laid out the plan. Plan for what? The plan of creation. And I'll just touch on a couple of these. The plan of redemption, to redeem man from sin, and the plan of salvation. I mean, he laid out the plan. He's the wonderful Counselor, but he's the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Not only is he the one who devised the plan, and then I want to tell you, and then he has the monitor and the advisor, the teacher, the prompter, the exhorter. He's the one who has the ability not only to plan, but to carry out the plans. He's the wonderful Counselor. But he's the mighty God. And that's what I want to deal with today, the mighty God. Now, the first advent of Christ is revealed to us by Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The first advent, the first time Christ would come into the world. Unto us a child is born and a son is given. That took place when Christ came and was born in Bethlehem's manger. That's why the wise men came from the east. They came to worship him. They said unto Herod, Eben, and all the people in Jerusalem, they said, Eben, for we've come to worship him that is born King of the Jews. And all the Bible expressed they did worship him. Oh, he's not only a child born, but he's the Son of God given. Eben, given to who? Given to the world and given up to die for our sins. The second advent of Christ is also revealed in Isaiah 9:6, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Notice the change in the language there. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, there's a day coming, Isaiah said, that he's going to rule and reign. And by the way, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, that he's made you and me kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign with him forever. Aren't you glad for that? Notice, if you will, Eben, he's Eben the El Shaddai. That's what the word Almighty Eben God, or the Mighty God, means. That's the word El Shaddai. Now, the first time you find this word, amen, the Almighty God mentioned in the Bible, it's a time when Abraham really needs help from God. God has promised Abraham a seed, a son. Abraham now he's 100 years old. His wife Sarah is 90 years old. God comes to Abraham again and tells him, says, Abraham, Eben, you're going to have a son. And Abraham says, well, Well, I'm not so sure about that, Lord. But God said this to Abraham when he was 99 years old. He appeared to him and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God, the Mighty God. He said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. He said, Abraham, just believe me. Just walk before me. Be upright. Be perfect. He said, just serve me. And he said, I'm going to prove to you that I am the Almighty God. I am the God that is enough. I'm the God that is sufficient. I'm all you need. Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He's the God who is all sufficient. He's the God who is enough. And I'm here to report to you today that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born in Bethlehem's manger, is the God who is enough. He's all sufficient for every area of our life. He's sufficient within himself because he's God. Amen. Now let me just touch on two or three things and we'll go today. Let me say to you today that Christ is enough. He's enough. Enough of what? Everything about Christ was enough. In other words, amen, there's an adequate supply, a sufficient supply. In other words, there's no lack or no need for anything else. You know, Christ is all you need. Jesus Christ is made to me, the song says, all I need, all I need. Oh, Jesus Christ is made to me, all I need, all I need. And I'm glad today it's not Christ and the church. You don't have to have Christ and the church to go to heaven. You'll have Christ. You don't have to have Christ and water baptism to go to heaven. All you have to have is Christ. But if you get saved, you accept Christ, you'll want to be baptized because the Lord commands us to make a public testimony. Amen? You ought to desire to do that. But you don't have to do it to go to heaven. Hey, Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am the church. He didn't say, I am the Baptist. He didn't say, I am Catholicism. He didn't say, I am the Buddhist. I am the Muslim religion. I am the man. Hey, no. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born. It's all for you, friend. It's all for me, unto us. Everything God did, he did it for us. For unto us a child is born. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Amen. He made his condescension from the world of glory. It been to them, down to this sin depraved society. Now I'm going to tell you, he came for one reason, us. I mentioned on Wednesday night that, hey, God has no need. It been outside of himself. God doesn't have to have anything. It been to bring him to completion or perfection. He is totally, it been 100% eternally self-sufficient. So what God did for us, it wasn't for him. He did it all for us. Aren't you glad for that? Songwriter had it right. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord was so vast a crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his demands, it seemed seemed so far. And when I could not come to where he was, he came to me. It's God who came down and walked in the cool of the day with Adam. It was God who came and said, Adam, where art thou? It was God who came with the bloody skins of the first sacrifice. It been the slain lamb and clothed Adam and Eve. It been with those bloody skins. It been a picture of the righteousness of Christ. When he died on the cross, it been his blood cleanses us from all of our sin. It was God who came down. It's God who comes to the rescue of Israel. It's God who came down even to save the world. It's God who came to us. And oh, one night in Bethlehem's manger, God came just like he promised and just like he prophesied. And I want to say today that in Christ Jesus, his condescension was enough, that his coming from God down to man, he didn't stop short. He came right down to where we were. All the manna in the wilderness, it had been when the children of Israel had nothing to eat. I want to tell you, God sent manna out of heaven. It was like a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost upon the ground. The Bible says, and I want to tell you, it came right down to where the children of Israel were. God provided them with manna to feast upon day after day, day after day, day after day. For 40 years, they never lacked. For the manna, God every day was sufficient. God had an ample supply. An ample supply. I'm just simply saying he's the God that is enough. Just like the manna came right down to where they were and where the need was. That's where Christ came. The need was redemption. The need was that the debt for our sins be paid. It required the death of a substitute and a sacrifice. And God himself became our sacrifice. Oh, the Bible says, and God will provide himself a lamb. In Genesis chapter number 22, Abraham and Isaac were going up on the mountain. God had commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son. His only begotten son. There on Mount Moriah. And here Isaac is going up the mountain. And he said, here's the wood and here's the fire to his father Abraham. He said, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God shall supply or provide himself a lamb. And I want to tell you, when you come to the New Testament, I want to tell you, John the Baptist, by baptizing in Jordan, in Matthew chapter 1, John looked up, coming down, the side of the river Jordan. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And oh, God came right down. Christ came right down to where the need was. There was a need for a substitute. Somebody to die, take your place. There was a need for one who could satisfy God's divine demand. And Christ came, the Son of God. The only one who could satisfy God was God. God, Paul said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Amen. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentile, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. It's without controversy. Oh, it's without argument. God was manifest. Jesus was God. God came in the person of Christ. Jesus Christ came to die. He said, I am come. I am come to give my life a ransom. His whole reason for coming was to die for our sins according to the scripture. His condescension was enough. His humiliation was enough. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His incarnation was enough. He became flesh. He became a man. He demonstrated that he was God in the flesh. And his demonstrations were enough. Oh, his miracles. Opening blinded eyes, causing the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, raising the dead to life again. I want to tell you, Jesus demonstrated that he's enough. Oh, on the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples cried out, in fear because of the storm. Oh, Jesus Christ, being in the hinder part of the ship, asleep with his head on a pillow. And they awake him and said, carest not thou that we perish? Jesus woke up and he got up there and stepped out on the bow of that ship. And it demonstrated to those disciples, I'm enough. He spoke to the winds and waves and said, be still. And I want to tell you, those waves and winds laid down at his feet like a puppy. And I want to tell you, he's just demonstrating that, hey, I am Almighty God. I'm enough, amen. Oh, that great multitude following the Lord Jesus Christ. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Sun setting in the evening. The disciples said, Lord, you've got to send them away. Said, we don't have anything to feed them. He said, what have you got? He said, we ain't got enough to even start with this crowd. And Andrew said, there's a lad here. He's got a little lunch, 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But he said, what are they among so many? Jesus said, bring him to me. And oh, he brought that little lad with his little lunch and that little sack and or that little box, whatever the case was. But oh, when you take a little lad's lunch and put it in the hands of the Almighty Lord and Almighty God, he began to break it. He blessed it. He began to break it and give his disciples, and they began to distribute it. 5,000 men, and they set them down in companies. Well, maybe 500 of this crowd, 500 there, 500 there. I don't know how many, but in companies. Those disciples ran and took the baskets and began to pass out the bread and the fish. And the Bible says after everybody had eaten, they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that were left over. Jesus was just demonstrating, hey, I'm enough. I'm enough. Hey, I'm the God that's enough. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you today that, hey, if you've got any doubt whatsoever, I just want to remind you today that whatever need is in your life, the God you serve, He's enough. Hallelujah. His demonstrations were enough. Some thought because Lazarus had been dead and in the grave 4 days that Jesus couldn't help him. His own sister said, Lord, he stinketh by now. How many of us is in that same condition when he came to us dead? The whole human family, 4 days is symbolic of 4,000 years of human history from Adam until the time that Jesus came, about 4,000 years of time, 4,004 years, something like that. Hey, the whole human family was dead in trespasses and in sins. And I tell you, in the nostrils of God, heaven, we were a stench. Dead in our sins, deserving to go to hell. But oh, Jesus came. Then Jesus came. I remember years ago, I hadn't heard him in a long time. I used to hear the dear brother who was out in Texas, I believe it was, Lester Roloff, and he used to sing this old song. I can't remember all the words. I know I used to sing it. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. Hallelujah. I still feel God on that. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all fears and tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and turns it into glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Hey, when Jesus comes, hey, when Jesus came by, blind Bartimaeus found out, He's all I needed, amen. He's sufficient. Oh, his demonstrations were enough. How about you today? Do you believe him and trust him? Hey, I'm going to say he's enough, hallelujah. I've seen enough to know he's enough, hallelujah. Whoa, I've experienced enough to know he's enough. No matter what I face, what I go through in life, hey, I'm glad to report that my God, my Savior, he's enough. Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, but he's the Mighty God. He said, Isaiah, just tell him, I'm enough, amen. And I want to say he's enough. His demonstrations are enough. I could go on and on, hallelujah. His demonstrations are enough. His miracle, his ministry, his mercy is enough. Everything about Jesus and God, it's enough, hallelujah. You say, I don't have enough to even make ends meet. I don't have enough to even make them look at each other, much less meet. But listen to me. I'm telling you about the God that we serve. He's enough. Oh, he clothes the fields with grass. The sun shines. The moon reflects. The stars glisten. Everything, he's demonstrating he's enough. After 6,000 years of time, he's enough. Hallelujah. Oh, his grace was enough to save an old wretched sinner like me. His blood was enough to cleanse me from all of my sin. Oh, his demonstrations were enough. His crucifixion was enough. Oh, not another sacrifice. God's demands and holy requirements were satisfied, amen, eternally through Jesus Christ our Lord. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Jesus, he entered in once and for all, into the holy place. Having obtained, here it is, here's where he's enough, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, thank God the debt for your sin was paid in full when Jesus died, when he lifted up his head and he said, "It is finished, tetelestai." It is finished. That simply meant it's enough. God the Father was satisfied. His crucifixion was enough. Oh, the Bible says in Isaiah, in chapter 53, and I'm hurrying, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm, the mighty saving arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him." He didn't come as a king robed in, amen, crowned with gold and robed in royal apparel. He came as a servant to die for our sins. The Bible says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. That deals with the humanity of Christ. He was despised. And the Bible says, "And we hid, as it were, facing from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." We just didn't really think much of him. He wasn't really anything spectacular to look at. The Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Here it is. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way." The Bible says, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." There it is, the last word. All. Let me say that his crucifixion was enough. What do you mean by that, preacher? He died for all of our sins. He died for the world of sinners. And he took upon him, the Lord God Almighty hath laid on Christ the iniquity of all of our sins. And he died and paid that sin debt. His crucifixion was enough. His substitution was enough. His propitiation is enough. Now, I know some of you think about these big words, but I've tried to explain to you what they mean. His satisfaction, he satisfied God. If God wasn't satisfied, nobody could be saved. If God's broken law, which Adam broke, and that law that condemns every man, if that law wasn't satisfied, if Jesus hadn't lived a sinless life, kept the law totally, absolutely for you and me, and then died and paid the penalty of that law that you and I had broken when we fell into sin, hey, none of us could be saved if he hadn't done it. But he is the propitiation. He's the satisfaction for our sin. Amen. God is satisfied. Amen. Hey, God through mercy can now up with extended arms say, "Come unto me." Everybody, any sinner can come to Christ and be saved now because Christ has satisfied God's demands. And any sinner who wants to be saved can come to God and they can be saved by simply believing and trusting upon Jesus Christ. He redeemed us, and His redemption is enough. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you," for us. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. By the way, it's past tense, redeemed. It's a done deal. His redemption was enough. He paid the debt in full. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. His salvation is enough. And I'll close. His salvation is enough. What do you mean, preacher? I've been taught, these people that I know that think you got to get, they say you've got to get saved over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Every time you sin, you lose your salvation and you got to get saved over again. That's not true. He said, "I give unto them," He said, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Go home and look in your Webster's dictionary and see what eternal means. It means without end. Eternal. You have eternal life. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." God says it two times in two different phrases to make it clear. Hey, His salvation is enough. Once you bow on your knees and you ask God to forgive your sin and save you and come in your heart, hey, you believe Jesus died for your sin, was buried, and rose again. You accept Him. You ask Him to save you. You know what He does? He saves you. And His salvation is enough. He gives you from that very moment eternal life, and from that very moment you shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck you or me out of the Father's hand. He said, "For the Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck us out of the Father's hand." You're saved forever. Hallelujah. You really believe that? I don't care what some man taught you when you was growing up about falling from grace. You can't fall. Jude even covered that. Jude said, "Now unto him," in verse 24 of the book of Jude, "now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He's going to present you faultless. Why? Because he saved you and forgives you all of your sins. Not part of them, but all of them. Not just the ones of the past, all of them. Not just the ones that you commit every day, all of them. Not just the ones, hey, all of them, past, present, and future. Hey, God knows exactly what He's doing when He saved you. He saves us from all our sin. Hallelujah. That's why He took care of the penalty. Lastly, His provisions are enough. His provisions are enough. Is anybody here today could accuse God of not being enough in His provisions? He's always enough. He's a debtor to no man. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But my God, He's enough. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." And the Bible says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." He's the El Shaddai. He told Abraham, first time it's mentioned, chapter 17, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." God made him a promise he's going to have a son. And through that one son, look what God did. God formed a nation out of one son, one promise to one man. God's enough. Let's stand our feet all over the building. I want to say to you today, while Sean comes to the piano, play softly some song of invitation. Listen, the greatest thing you could ever do on this Sunday, the last Sunday before Christmas, the greatest thing you could ever do if you're not saved today,